The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God which performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Obviously, here today we are gathered to hear the word of God. And in the process of listening to the word of God, we want to understand it, accept it, believe it, live it. You know, as we are obedient to what the word teaches us, that's how we grow, is by actually being obedient to the lessons from this. We've been in James chapter 4 now. I believe we started just the last week. We kind of looked at it a little bit the week before, but last week we started in earnest in James chapter 4. Before we do begin our study, let's take a moment for silent prayer to make sure that we are prepared for spiritual truth. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, it's truly a blessing to have this day and have this opportunity to gather around with these believers and study your word. It's always a true blessing for each one of us to spend time in your word. And Father, I pray that you would help us to set aside the distractions of our daily work around here at Ultra and just help us to focus in on your word, at least for this hour. And then when we depart, you would help us to keep these things in mind, so that as we go about our work, that we would think about things and approach things from the perspective that you would have us to do. We thank you for all that you provide. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we began by looking at the first couple of verses. Let me switch over here. This is what we're looking at. This first section actually goes up through the first part of verse 6. So let me read that again. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He made to dwell in us. But He gives a greater grace. And that's where this first section ends, as I've outlined it, is right at that point. And then the next section begins in verse 6 with the word therefore. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So as I've broken it down, verses 1 through 6, actually the first half of verse 6, is talking about desires and disputes. And then the next section, 6b through 16, is talking about pride versus humility. And then we have the sin of omission. I'll quickly go through the slides. We looked at this and saw that I preferred to translate quarrels there as hostility. I think the word really talks about hostility. And then conflicts is really more fighting. So what is the source of hostility and fighting among you? There's a hostility that's existing between these folks, whether or not they're fighting or not, but then there's also fighting taking place. Hostility and fighting. We looked at some principles on that. And then the idea that is not the source of your pleasures, I decided to translate that word hedonon, which is from hedone, that's the root word where we get our word hedonism, which is seeking after pleasure. And I opted to translate it as desires, and it's going to be obvious why I did that as we proceed. But is not the source your desires that wage war in your members? Because when you write right down to it, it's not the pleasure that's the problem, it's the desire for pleasure that's the problem. And then that was our waging war, just because it's an ongoing thing. It's an ongoing battle that we face in our own bodies. And that was the other thing that we looked at. Again, I'm going quickly here, but the other thing we looked at is that it's not just the idea of members. You might construe that to be members of a congregation, since this letter is addressed to a number of believers. But it's not talking about members of a congregation. It's talking about your bodily members. In your own body, there's a war taking place, and the desires are part of that war. They're the ones that are contributing to some of the problems. The desires of the sin nature wage war in the members of our fallen bodies. We looked at a number of verses on that. Again, that's on the website for review. And likewise, we saw that carnality that results can cause animosity and conflict within the body of a local church. So there's also fighting taking place within the body of a local church. So your body, there's a struggle there, but when you allow it to manifest into overt sins, in other words, you know, calling people out, being angry, showing your mental attitude overtly, that's when it causes conflict within a local church. And we looked at some verses that talked about that too. And we looked at verse 2, and we saw that these words on the screen you see there that are highlighted in orange, the words "so" don't belong there. We looked at this big blob of Greek, and I don't expect you to be able to read that, but as we analyzed it, we saw that those words "so" really don't belong there. So we started working our way through. The word here that's translated as lust is actually a word that means desire. You desire and do not have. And that's one of the main reasons why I've titled this section Desires and Disputes, is because desires are spoken of multiple times. You desire and do not have. So you commit murder. I apologize, by the way, for my nasal tone here. I'm fighting allergies. The change in the weather has brought me to suffer a little bit with allergies, but I'm thankful for this change in the weather. I'm thankful. We got a quarter of an inch of rain out in Bastrop, and I'm praying for more. Although I am praying that the rain will hold off on Saturday morning until after the golf tournament. But I'm praying for a bunch of rain to come out of this change in the weather. But it is affecting me with allergies. You desire and do not have. The idea of having can mean a lot of different things, but in this sense, it can mean to experience or be in a particular state, but here it means to possess. They don't possess what they want. They're desiring things and they don't possess them. The "so" doesn't belong there. It's just you desire and do not have. You commit murder. So there's no explanation going on here. In the Greek, we saw that. It's just you desire and do not have. That's one phrase. You commit murder and you are envious and cannot obtain. That's the next phrase. We talked about the idea of committing murder. It could be literal murder. This word phanuo means to commit murder. But Jesus Christ taught about how when you have a mental attitude sin of hatred in your heart, you've effectively already committed murder. It just hasn't happened overtly. And so what you want to understand is that there's an underlying mental attitude that goes with this, right? That hostility that exists, that anger. And so whether or not this is talking about literal murder taking place or not, the mental attitude is the real problem. That's what's at the root of the problem. You're envious. The word for envy is zelao, which can mean, it just means to be zealous, and it can be an intense desire either in a negative or a positive aspect. In this case, it's negative, but it means an intense desire. So once again, we see a desire here. An intense desire, and it's the idea of envy. Unable to obtain. You do not have the ability to obtain. That's dunamai, means ability. Have power or be able. So they don't have the ability to obtain what they want. We don't know if it's a monetary problem or if they just can't get it for other reasons, but one way or the other, it's beyond their capability to obtain what they want. And the idea of obtaining, we talked about that. This word can mean to attain to or reach a goal or something of that nature, but in this sense it means literally to obtain it, to go out and get something that you don't have. You fight. This is our word makestha. It's a related word to what we saw before in terms of the fighting. So here we have the word again. You fight and quarrel. You fight and are hostile. I'm going through this relatively quickly. You fight and are hostile. That's a better way to translate that word. It's hostility or antagonism. You do not have because you do not ask. This is kind of where we left off a little bit last week. The idea aiteo means to ask for. And in this case, the asking is a petition before God. So in other words, you don't pray. You're not praying about what you need. We talked about the fighting and hostility are the result of the inability for them to satisfy their desires, right? They have these selfish desires and they can't satisfy them. And so they are getting frustrated. There's hostility, there's fighting, there's envy involved. Right, they may be, because they're envious of someone else, because of what they have, that creates the hostility and the antagonism. And we talked about this last time too, these carnal desires will never be satisfied. Whatever it is they're desiring in their own fleshly lusts, they're never going to satisfy that. I mean, whatever it is, and I use the example of a kind of a silly example actually of a flat screen TV, but it doesn't matter what it is, fill in the blank, whatever it is that you think you have to have and you're lusting after. If you get it, you're not going to be satisfied. You're not going to truly have happiness anyway. And whatever, you know, if you get a flat screen TV, you're going to say, yeah, but this is only a 42-inch one. I want a 52-inch flat screen TV. Or I want an LED TV, right? I don't want an LCD anymore. I want an LED TV because that's the latest technology. Whatever it is.
If you get up real close to it, it looks a lot bigger.
Yeah, that's true. If you get real close to those big TVs, they look gigantic. Yeah, you can still see every blade of grass. And this is where we left off. We looked at these verses last time, the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Habakkuk verses that are talking about how you can never be satisfied. The eyes, the ears, the desires will never be satisfied. This is a new point here. In contrast, divine viewpoint. In other words, when we're thinking about things in the world in which we live, if we're thinking about things the way God would have us to think about things, then we're content with God's faithful provision for all of our needs. We're not in this state of agitation. We're not in this mode of envy and hostility. Instead, we're completely content with God's provision. So let's take a look at some verses on that. 2 Corinthians 9:8. Here we see the idea of abundance. As God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. We didn't talk about this last time, did we? I don't think we got here. And one of the things about this verse that's amazing is look at how many alls you have there. All grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything. I mean, you can't. How many ways can you emphasize the idea that everything, you have everything provided that you need? And even beyond that, you may have an abundance for every good deed. So the idea is that not only are you going to have sufficiency, which we see here. Whoops, I need to change colors there, don't I? Not only do we have sufficiency, but we have abundance. So not only will God provide what you need, but He'll provide exceedingly abundantly beyond all you can ask or think. So, it's not just a supply of what you need, it's a supply of even more. Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak from want, for I have... This is such a wonderful passage. This is something we should dwell upon, is what's taught right here in this passage. As Paul was speaking about where he was in his spiritual walk. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And see, there's the idea of even in need, he knows God is going to supply for his need. So when he's in the midst of suffering need, he's still content because he knows God will supply. Verse 13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now, a lot of people remember that last verse, but remember it in the context that it's being talked about, that no matter what your circumstances are, you should know how to be content. That's the key word here, the idea of content. I know how to be content in whatever circumstances. In other words, Paul is saying that happiness is not based upon circumstances, because he's going to be content. And it's, you know, we in our culture today, and I pointed this out before, that we would focus upon the hungry aspect here. We would focus upon hungry and need. But Paul is emphasizing also prosperity filled. You know, here we have prosperity filled in abundance. I probably should have changed colors. I mean, look at this. We got humble means, right? Humble means, hungry, going hungry, suffering need. You see that? But we also have prosperity, abundance, being filled. So what Paul is trying to explain is he can get along either way, and we often in our mindset would focus in on the blue ones I did in blue there, the humble means, the hungry, the need. Because our society is so wealthy. But the reality is, it's just as much of a test if you're in prosperity, if you're being filled, if you have an abundance, because we can get so full of ourselves, or we can get so satisfied, is another way to say it, so satisfied with the abundance, the prosperity that we have, that it's real easy to turn away from God when you're in that test.
I've also heard it, you know, being this idea of being content. I've also heard that associated with not striving any longer. Not just, you can, in other words, change comes by being discontent with the way you are currently, right? So change happens that way.
Well, that's true.
What am I trying to say?
Paul, though, exhorted to continue striving forward. I mean, so his idea of contentment
was
not...
He was discontent with where he was, otherwise he wouldn't strive to move forward.
Well, I wouldn't say it. I wouldn't...
Is it a different kind of contentment?
Yeah, I wouldn't say there's...
With material things and versus being content with your current state of being?
Well, I see what you're going with there, the idea of contentment.
Yeah, I mean,
contentment here is talking about that you don't have... unrest. Now, what you're talking about with discontent is more that you realize, I think what Paul was trying to explain in that verse where he talks about striving forward is no matter how much you've accomplished in your spiritual walk so far, there's always more. God has more for you to do. It's not like you sit back in your chair and you think, wow, look all what I've done for the Lord. You know, I can just press the cruise control now, right, and just cruise on in and into the end of my life. And I know where you're going with that, Jeff, is the idea that he wasn't satisfied with how much he had accomplished for the Lord. You can look at it that way. But that's the idea of recognizing, I think, there's more to do, that Lord has more for him to do. And it wasn't, in other words, I wouldn't cross over and say that was an unhappiness. That's not an unhappiness.
I'm not saying either, but
yeah.
People associate being content with,
resting on your laurels.
Not
yeah.
Moving,
yeah.
With
yeah,
you are not
people,
striving to move forward.
Right, and that's not what this is
and
talking about.
Yeah,
that's
down.
Not what this is talking
Paul
about. That
talks about, you know, working hard for the Lord.
Yeah,
is your reward coming later?
That's right.
All things you do.
So I think that's a good point.
Particularly pointing out circumstances.
Yeah, I think.
And possessions and
yeah,
and
yeah,
things,
and I think. Yeah, and I think that's a good point, because this is talking about a contentment with whatever, wherever the Lord puts you, you're going to be satisfied with that. But we should never get to that point of, there's another word for it I'm looking for. Contentment is maybe not the right way to say it, but I know what you mean. Some people take contentment that way. They take it to mean, well, hey, I'm in a good place now, I don't need to continue to strive forward. And that's not what this is really talking about. There's another word I'm looking for. You get into kind of a malaise. You get into kind of a... the way I always put it is you get kind of fat, dumb, and happy. Right? You know, you get to that place. And you don't want to get there in your spiritual walk. You want to always recognize there's more to do. So that's a very good point. And I don't think Paul meant content in that regard at all. He was talking about just being able to be relaxed regardless of the circumstances of life that he finds himself in.
More telling to the world than to see a successful Christian. Do you know what I mean?
Successful in what way?
There's a variety of successes, you know.
Right.
But rather than a guy standing on the corner with his hand out can be a Christian too, but the world, in other words.
Yeah, I think the world does do that. No, I think the world does. I think the world does do that. That they look at believers that make strides and do have successes in their lives in terms of promotions, and maybe they become a small business that succeeds really well or whatever. And the world does look at that. But you know, we got to be careful with that, because I know I was listening one morning on KLBJ AM. And Sergeant Sam Cox on KLBJ AM said something about, you know, well, if you look at the world, he didn't say it this way. He said, if you look at it, you know, 95% of all people are going to end up being failures. They're not going to end up being successes. And that's a worldly view, but that's not a godly view. Because if I end up, if there are believers in the Philippines who have nothing, and spiritually they're massively successful. I mean, they are walking with the Lord and they are smiling from ear to ear, and they're just loving the Lord and walking with Him. And so it does make an impression upon the world when a believer has some successes in the world's mindset. But I don't think we should focus upon that. I don't think it's a good idea to focus upon that. But I tell you what the world does watch. I tell you what the world really picks up on is when a believer does have some success and then they fail miserably. You're going to read about that on every headline, you know, when some, you know, if some person who professes faith and maybe they're in government or maybe they've been a real successful businessman or whatever it is, and then they fail, they have an affair, or whatever it is that happens, something, and boy, gets splashed all over the news about here was this man and he was talking about his faith and his morals and all of that, and then they'll really pick up on that. So that's why it's so important to be able to live in prosperity and succeed there as well, right? Because it is a witness. But when you fail, it's also a witness, but a negative one, right? So did I mess up what you were trying to say, though? Or?
No, I probably didn't.
But I think you made a good point about content, because a lot of people understand contentment exactly the way you described, that they've reached a place where now they can just relax.
God wants
yeah.
us to achieve.
God wants us to continue to achieve. Yes. That's the way it should
be.
Moving
forward,
yep.
both in our relationship with Him and with sometimes circumstances.
That's true. Oh, yeah. I mean, if you have nothing, that doesn't mean you shouldn't be looking for a job in order to try to have some ways. I mean, Paul himself, you know, goodness knows, he was a tent maker, man. He would go around and he did whatever he had to do to support his own ministry. So, yeah, you're right. And even, you know, but the point is, when he found himself without anything, he didn't fret about it. You know, he didn't go immediately into a conniption fit and fret about it.
The point is, his contentment was the same either way. Really,
yeah.
That didn't really matter from
yep.
an external point of view.
Right.
But.
It's all good points. 1 Timothy 6 also talks about this in verses 6 through 10. 1 Timothy 6. All good stuff, though. I'm trying to see if there's a place we can start up here above. Certainly those who that talks about some false teaching there. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, and it's a very important study on the sound words there, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth. See, the same sort of thing we're seeing in the James passage, right? This friction, this disputes, this envy and strife, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And then Paul, in his fashion, which he likes to do, and then he says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. And here we have that word again. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. There are no luggage racks on a hearse. You're not taking anything with you, right? We brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich, and here's the thing is the desire. If you work and you strive and you're a productive citizen and you do get the blessings, and you are being blessed with an abundance, And the Lord is helping you to be rich, that's one thing. But if your desire and your focus is to get rich, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, that's the whole point right there, verse 10. People tend to misquote this badly. Money is the root of all sorts of evil. It's the love of money. If your heart's desire and where your cravings really are is for money, that's what's going to lead you into these harmful desires. But if you're satisfied no matter where you are, and the Lord does happen to bless you with money, there's nothing wrong with that. The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. So that's where in other words, this is what we should pursue. Is these kinds of things. And if the Lord blesses us with money, praise Him for it. And it's along the lines, if you're doing your job here at Ultra, you know, I'll give a specific example here. If you're doing your job here at Ultra as unto the Lord, which means you're going to be diligent about your work, you're going to be doing it in a way that you know would be pleasing to God, and as a result of that, you do get promotions and you do get raises and you have this abundance of blessing. And in other words, the Lord works in such a way that you find favor in the eyes of your employers. That's the Lord at work, and that's a blessing. And then when you are blessed with that kind of money, there's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, if your pursuit, if you have to have that walled office, or you have to have that promotion, or whatever it is, if that's where your focus is, then you've gotten off track. And the problem is, this may be what happens to you. You may wander away from the faith. and pierce yourself with many griefs.
On the other hand, the opposite of that is verse 5, where, which is a name and claim it or wealth gospel. Verse 5 is pursuing godliness as a means
of gain.
Acquiring gain.
That's right. And there's a lot of that going on today. The idea that if you're godly somehow, you're going to be blessed with all kinds of material things.
You don't have because you don't ask.
Yeah.
It's all perceived to be a wealth thing.
Right.
If you ask for wealth, you will get
it. Yeah, but we're going to clear that up. We're going to make sure everybody's on the right page on that. So. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 also talks about this. Actually, there's a wonderful thing in 1 John that talks about it and makes it very clear. Here we go. In Hebrews, we have the same kind of an idea here. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself said, I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you. And that's the whole point. That's really the core of it right there, is you know that the Lord is with you. He's not going to forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid, what will man do to me? So the point is, regardless of what circumstances you find yourself in, you're relaxed about it. You're fine with it because you know the Lord is with you. He's not going to forsake you. He's going to provide for your needs. That's the point. That's the lesson here. If in fact they had petitioned God, he would have provided for their needs and even more. If they had petitioned God, he would have provided for their needs and even more. But let's look at how this works. Ephesians 3:20. This is that verse that I quote often. To him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask. There's our asking. So when we do ask God in accordance with his will, we're going to get to that. When we ask God in accordance with his will for what we need, he's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or even think, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Now, James 1:5 says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." But it's so important what comes afterwards. "But he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." And we see the same kind of an idea expressed here in this chapter of James, James 4, that if you're asking to try to satisfy your own selfish pleasures, you shouldn't expect that prayer to get answered. But if you're asking for true needs, that you have in wisdom. Who among us doesn't need wisdom? You know, for whatever situations we might encounter. You know, we all need more wisdom. We need wisdom to walk the walk. And so we can ask for that and he will supply. Now we're going to get into this more, the idea of this more as we look at James 4:3. Jeff has a meeting at 1:00, so I'm actually going to try to wrap up just a few minutes early so he can make that meeting. Well, if we hit a good stopping point, at about that point, we'll go ahead and close right there.
I was going to say, if you go back to like Ephesians 3:20,
mm-hmm.
the last one before this one, and the other one that I've always heard, and I guess this is more of the camp that I sit in, is he is able to do more, far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us.
Mm-hmm.
And in that one, I've already tied in with. And I can't remember, it's like Psalm 135, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. I've always heard it explained and understood it as, when you are actually not focusing on the things, but focusing on God, then you basically line yourself up with him, and then in that respect, everything else follows, because your desires are his desires, and then the abundance flows because you're in tune with God and aligned with what his will is for you.
Right. And in fact, you can get that from this as well. Verse 30, "But if God so clothes the grass of the field," this is from Matthew chapter 6, and verse 30, "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You have little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And it goes right along with the lines of what you were just talking about. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen. That's right. That's along the point. I will say in addition to what you've talked about, that if you're in alignment with God, let me give you an example. If you found yourself, you and your family found yourself in a situation where you had no idea how you were going to eat tomorrow, you know, or maybe eat dinner today. You had no idea how you were going to eat dinner today. There's nothing wrong with sitting down and praying to God and saying, you know what, Father, I have no idea how we're going to even eat dinner today. I have no idea how that's going to happen, but I know you're going to supply all my needs, so I'm going to trust in you, and somehow you're going to do it. And he's going to honor that prayer. I mean, that's a prayer that he'll honor. But the thing is, you're right, that if you're walking with him, he actually will shape, as you're walking with him, he'll actually shape the desires of your heart. In other words, your own desires will become in line with his desires. And we'll see that as we look at 1 John here in a minute, when it talks about asking according to his will. Because when we are walking with him, we will be asking according to his will. So that's all good. It's all a good point. The idea of asking with wrong motives is kind of interesting here. You ask and do not receive. This is James 4:3, back to that. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so you may spend it on your pleasures. It literally means to ask badly. That's what that literally means. I'm not going to take you through the Greek there, but that's what it means, is to ask wrongly or ask badly. But in this context, I agree with the way they translated that, ask with wrong motives, because that's the essence of it here. They're asking badly because they're asking for the wrong reasons, right, with the wrong motives. And I think this is better translated as squander. It says, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. I think a better way to translate that is squander. That's what this word dapanao really means, to spend liberally or even squander. And in this case, I think that's the idea. You're going to squander it or waste. You can put the word waste in there if you want. You can waste it on your own pleasures. You know, that's why you want it, is because you're just going to waste it on your pleasures anyway. And again, this is hedone, which I translated as desires. We saw that before. So you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may squander it on your desires. That's the essence of what we have here. So even when they did petition God, it was out of pure self-interest and not in faith for His glory. And that's along the lines of what you were just talking about, Daniel, that the petition itself should be done in faith, as we saw in the James passage, and also be done ultimately for His glory. The James passage, we just looked at that, so we won't go there. But let's take a look at 1 John. 1 John 3, 21 and 22. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and to do the things that are in His sight. And I'll tell you, the name it and claim it guys will focus on that right there, and they will forget all about what it says before that. We're seeing here in this James passage that, you know, if you're asking with the wrong motives, then you know that's not going to work. And we saw in the earlier James passage that, you know, if you're double-minded, that, you know, you shouldn't expect to receive anything. But this is key. If our heart does not condemn us, then how does your heart not condemn you? Because you know you're walking with Him, and you know that you know what you're asking for is what He would have you ask for. So then, in that case, whatever you ask, you receive from Him. Maddie, also here you have this too. We keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. This is talking about somebody who's walking with God. So if you're walking with God, then whatever you ask, you should expect to receive that from Him, because as Daniel pointed out, your desires are in line with His desires.
I think you need 23 and 24 though with that to truncate it and stop there, because he talks about the commandments.
Yeah. Yeah, it goes on from there. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. So first of all, you can't even satisfy this if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior. So this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. That's an important commandment. Just as He commanded us, the one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in Him. We know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. And so that's a wonderful passage, actually. Good point, Frank, that we need to look at that, the idea of that we believe, we love one another. And Christ himself emphasized that as such an important commandment, did he not? The idea of loving one another is such an important commandment that we have. 1 John 5:14-15, though, also expands. That's why you have to be able to understand this. It's very important to understand this. Correlates right back. It says we have confidence before God. Here we see it again. 1 John is an interesting letter that way, by the way. It keeps coming. It kind of does this spiral thing. It keeps coming back to the same topics over and over again. It's almost like he was trying to express it over and over again, and maybe if I express it this way, now you'll really get it or something. You know, there's repeating it, adding to it, giving more. I don't know if you guys work that way, but I do. A lot of times somebody will talk to me about something, and I'll kind of get it a little bit, but then when they'll teach it to me again in a different way, all of a sudden, oh, yeah, all right, I get what you're talking about now. I think that's what's going on in 1 John. But verse 14 says, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, and that, again, that's a really key phrase right there, according to his will, because if we're not asking according to his will, then we shouldn't expect to receive it. And we can know that we're asking according to his will when we're walking with him. So if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. It all just correlates back to the same kind of an idea. When our desires are in line with God's desires, when we're asking things in that mode, we know we're asking according to his will, and we should expect that he'll hear that and answer that. John 14:13 also talks about these things. You guys get to watch all of my fat fingers, don't you? I did it again. What did I do? Why am I doing that? I must be doing some kind of a Greek thing or something. I don't know what I'm doing. Now, this is the thing that I was talking about for his glory. Remember, I talked about that as well. It's asked in faith and for his glory. Christ said, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that, purpose clause, the Father may be glorified in the Son. So ultimately, there will be glory. You see that? That point is that there's going to be glory. And that ultimately, that should be where your heart's desire is anyway. That with, through what you're asking, ultimately, there's going to be glory for Christ. It's going to be pleasing in God's eyes. Now see, we're at the 12:40 hour, I mean, and we're here at this verse. Why don't we get started on this, and then I'll close us. We'll get started on this, because we can talk about adulteresses. That'd be a great thing to finish with, right? Talking about adulteresses. The microphone keeps moving there. You adulteresses. Now that's something, we look at that and go, wow, what's that all about? You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? First of all, the word you is not there. This is just evocative. It just means adulteresses. And I think it's important to say that, because it was one of those things where if a preacher were behind the pulpit teaching this, he would have pounded his fist on the pulpit and said, adulteresses, and gotten everybody's attention. And that's what this was about in this letter. It was, boom, calling the attention to this word adulteresses. That's literally what it means, is adulteresses. And why is that being used? We'll talk about that in a minute. This idea of friendship with the world, that's the word philia, which is more than just friendship. It can also mean love, right? Loving the world. So it's, yeah, so this is talking about more than just kind of a casual acquaintance with the world. It's talking about love of the world. And I think this is better translated. This word is, you know, I've translated some other words as hostility. I think this word is better translated as enmity. It's the word ekthra, which I think is better translated as enmity toward God. And that's not a place you ever want to be, is where you're at enmity with God. That's a bad thing. I don't know if you use the word enmity very much, but it means you basically are opposing, you're opposing forces at that point. There's enmity going on between you and God. Let's talk about the adulteresses. By referring to them as adulteresses, James is making reference to Israel's unfaithfulness. Let's remember, this letter is written, James 1:1 says that this is written to the Jews who were dispersed. So his primary audience is to Jews, believing Jews. And when he said adulteresses, every one of those believing Jews would have gone, whoa. I mean, they would have, you know, as soon as they heard that or read that or whatever, they would have just backed away going, wow, what did he just call us? Because they knew what that meant. Let's look at Jeremiah 31:32. In other words, that was a strong word. I'm not going to use any words today, but just think about for yourself what somebody could call you that would make you just back away and go, wow, did they just call me that? You know, if somebody were to say something like that. Whatever that word is, that's what this word would be to the Israelites. It would just make them back off. Is that the right verse? 31 and 32, yeah.
Hosea
talks all about that. That's exactly right. Here's the reason I have this verse highlighted is because it's talking about the Lord being a husband to Israel. Verse 31 says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." That's the new covenant with Israel. "Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." That was the Mosaic covenant, which was a conditional covenant. The new covenant will not be conditional. "My covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them." And so I just wanted to highlight that, the fact that the Lord describes Himself as a husband to Israel. Ezekiel 16:32. And here we go. Back up here. Verse 28 says, "Moreover, you played the harlot with the Assyrians because you were not satisfied. You played the harlot with them and still you were not satisfied. You also multiplied your harlotry with the land of merchants, Chaldea, yet even with this you were not satisfied. How languishing is your heart, declares the Lord God. While you do all these things, the action of a bold-faced harlot, when you built your shrine at the beginning of every street and you made your high place in every square, in disdaining money you were not like a harlot, you adulterous wife." There it is. "You adulterous wife who takes strangers instead of her husband." I say, that's an idea. Right there, they're being called adulteresses in the way they're behaving. We see it again in, guess what? Hosea. And it was a tough ministry Hosea had there. No doubt about it. "The Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes." You know, we're not going to talk about raisin cakes here, but they turn to other gods. It's an interesting phrase. We'll study that on another day. Remind me that we need to do the raisin cake study.
No, even God doesn't like raisins.
Oh, I remember.
We can look at that at some point, but let's not worry about that for now. Let's focus on the fact that they turn to other gods. The sons of Israel turn to other gods. They are a bunch of adulteresses. And these are just a couple of verses I pulled up here. They're called adulteresses many times in the Old Testament scriptures. So they would have known what that meant. And it was always talking about their unfaithfulness, their idolatry, as they turned away from God. So they would have known what that meant. That would have gotten their attention right away. They said, whoa, is he accusing us of being idolaters? And he is, actually. The term friendship here is used here to describe how we can be just as unfaithful today by valuing or idolizing things of this world more than a right relationship with God. And many people do. That's idolatry, just in a whole different kind of form. We've talked about that many times. It's so easy to get wrapped up in the things of the world, and they can become your idols. So we can be just as unfaithful today. All right, that's all I really wanted to talk about in terms of that, is this description of adulteresses would have gotten their attention. It would have been more meaningful to the Israelites even than to us today, because they knew that word was significant. So he got their attention with that and said, don't you recognize that this friendship or love that you have with the world is enmity towards God? And then he goes on to say, therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And we're going to look at that next time. It's interesting, because what's actually really described here is the idea of being set apart. You know what the word is that we use for being set apart? Sanctification. Yeah, sanctification. And we know that we're supposed to be sanctified, right? We have been sanctified, and we are supposed to continue to be sanctified even in our walk. But this is a sanctification you don't want. This is not a sanctification that you want. This is being sanctified or set apart as an enemy of God. That is a distinction that we never want to have in our lives. But yet, that's how it's described in this verse. Whoever wishes or desires, again, we see the desires again, right? Whoever desires to be a friend of the world is going to be sanctified or set apart as an enemy of God. Not a very good place to be. So we'll start there next time, Lord willing, creek don't rise, rapture pending, all of those things. I'm hoping the rain comes so much that the creek does ride. we haven't got enough rain for the creek to rise, but I'm hoping. I'm hoping. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of study, and I thank you for this lesson that we have here in James about this friendship with the world, the enmity that we can form between ourselves and you, and the way that manifests itself as is being described here in terms of the hostility and the fighting and all the ugliness that's taking place. And Father, we see that in so many places in our lives. There's so much going on in this world that's just ugliness taking place. And Father, we pray that you would work in our hearts to help us not be like that. Help us to, inasmuch as it's up to us, to be at peace with all men. And help us to stand for what is right. We don't ever want to back down from what we know is right. But help us always to live according to what is right in a way that's full of grace, full of love, and such a thing that would might be a witness. As we talked about earlier in the class, the idea that when we do have prosperity in our lives, if we continue walking with you, that's an incredible witness before this world. But Father, we can fail, and when we do, that's a witness as well. It's a bad witness. But Father, help us to be faithful. Help us to walk with you and to just shine through the grace and the love which our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ exhibited in his earthly walk. Father, we pray these things in his most precious and holy name. Amen.